In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, let me begin reading here. The Amplified Translation, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel. Now this is, keep in mind, within Luke's Gospel, Gabriel has shown up and talked to Zechariah. And then he's now talking to Mary. And Mary said to the angel, he's explaining what's happening. And Mary asked this question, how can this be? Say with me, that's impossible. Say again, shout it, that's impossible. Come on, say it again, that's impossible. I'm going to do it, let's try it again, get everybody to play. One, two, three. Oh, you're starting to get there. Since she had a good reason. Since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband, then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud, so that the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. Say with me, that's impossible. And the angel said, but the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. But the Holy Spirit. That's impossible, but the Holy Spirit. That's impossible, but the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. So what she should say is, that's impossible in what I can do. That's impossible in the way I understand this. That's impossible to anything I've ever experienced before. But it had already been prophesied that the Messiah would come through virgin birth. So it wasn't impossible to what has already been spoken.
Right.
It was just impossible for her at that moment because she was depending on how she understood things.
Yeah.
Right. Have you ever talked to somebody and they knew that they were right? And they were so convinced that they were right, they were even loud about being right? And then later, well, I'm saying they because it would never happen to you. Later, you found out you weren't right. Man, I used to love to argue when I was a kid. Growing up, I loved to argue. I'd argue with anybody. I'd argue. I would be a teenager, argue with the adults. To me, it was like a chess game. I loved debating. I would even argue with people, and I knew I was wrong when I was arguing. But I just loved to argue to try to see if I could beat them in the argument to see if I could get better arguing. Try that one on. And I knew I was wrong, but I was going to prove I was right just to see if I could beat him. And times I did. And then the Lord got a hold of me and dealt with me about that. Not supposed to do that, even if I know I'm right. Because you can create some fights if you start arguing with people. But there's times that I knew I was right about something. And then later find out I wasn't right. And we can be right to our own, to our perspective.
Right.
Proverbs says it this way, every man's ways or decisions or rhythm of life is right in their own eyes.
Right.
Every person, typically, if you grab somebody who's not doing it right and say, hey, are you doing it right? Most people say, yeah, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to. But God judges. But God will judge. So you can't, when we get to heaven, if God says, you didn't do that right, you can't say, yeah, I did. Can you imagine? You didn't handle that right. Yeah, I am. Yeah, I did. I did exactly the way it should be done. Can't argue with God. We'll argue with his word. And Mary thought she was right because her perspective was based on what she had experienced, what she had been exposed to, what she had been around, the way everything played out. But Mary at that moment wasn't right in her understanding because her understanding, catch this, lean in a little bit for me, her perspective was too small.
Yeah. Yeah.
Her perspective was too small. She saw it based on what she could do, what she had seen, or what she had heard.
Yeah.
But God shows up. And God begins to say, this is what's going to happen. And she's saying, impossible. And he said, but you don't understand. Impossible. You don't understand. Let me tell you why it's impossible first. Okay, go ahead, Mary. Give me your reasons. Now, are you done telling me why it's impossible? Yes, but God. See, here's a whole nother perspective, a whole nother dimension, a whole nother world. You know, one of the most, my daughter's 7, and she'll ask me a question, and I'll give her the answer, and I know I'm right. And she'll say, no, that's not right. I'm like, wait a minute, you're 7. I'm thinking, you're 7. You might be a smart 7-year-old, but you're still 7. And there's a gap between what you know and what I know. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is like foolishness to God. Because there's a huge gap between what you know. Some of you are looking and say, yeah, my kids do the same thing to me. What you know and what God knows. And we'll look and we'll say, God, how about this? And God said, I'll take care of it. We'll say, yeah, it's impossible. Wait a minute, what do you say? You can't do it. Why do you think I can't do it? Because I'm about 14, I'm a virgin, I'm not married. I got all these reasons why it's impossible. What reasons have you created for God to tell him he can't do what he has already said he's wanting to do? What has God spoken to you from his word that in your mind you say, yeah, I agree with it, but I really don't believe it because it's impossible? And God says, you think it's impossible. Why? Well, let me give you the reasons why. God, it's never happened before. I've never seen it before. I've never heard of this happen before. I don't think I can do it. It's impossible. But God, yeah, but you don't understand. I can't. But God, you don't understand. Wait a minute. See, the problem is, Mary, is that your focus is on the wrong thing. Mary, you're looking at why you can't do this. And you can't, Mary. But if you focus on what I can do, Mary, all things are possible with me, Mary. Amen. Didn't the Bible say, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Which means when you start feeling a little overwhelmed about, God, you said it, but it's impossible. It's because you have chosen to begin to start with what God said, and then you turn to what you could do. God showed up to Abraham one day and said, hey, Abraham, I am your shield and your reward. Exceeding great reward. I am your protector. I'm your provider. And Abraham says, what's the big deal? This is Greg Bruce translation. Read it for yourself. And Abraham says, what's the big deal? Come on, somebody say, what's the big deal? See, you don't tell God what's the big deal when he says, I'm going to do something great with you. And Abraham so basically says, what's the big deal? You bless me, so what? I have no children. I see myself childless. He said, what am I going to do? Leave this to my servants, children? Seeing I go childless. He was looking at the wrong direction. Right. And the Bible says that God told Abraham, come on out. Said he brought Abraham out, led him out and up, and he came out of his tent. And God said, let me redirect you. Just it's not going to be a major change right now. Let me fine-tune where you're at. See, a lot of times we look for God to do major changes. And sometimes the biggest information change, mindset, perspective change doesn't come from a big tweaking. Sometimes it's just a minor tweaking. God said, let me just tweak something a little bit. Abraham, let's just take a few steps. Well, what's a few steps going to do, God? That's not going to change anything. I'm still childless. Abraham, just follow me a little bit. See, the devil will push people. God leads people. The Holy Spirit says, just follow me. Let's just tweak this minor little thing. That's not going to fix my bills. It's just making that minor thing. Just trust me, because if I can get you to make a minor change, I can get a different perspective. And God said, Abraham, just follow me. Just a few steps, Abraham. Just follow me. We're gonna relocate out of this tent for a moment. You can go back in here to sleep, but let's just come out here for a moment. What are you doing, God? This is not going to make any big deal if we're talking inside or outside. Come on out, Abraham. Yeah. Let me just lure you out a little bit. Let me just lead you out. How many times have God, we said, God, hurry up and get this thing. God's saying, just come on out a little bit. Let me just fine-tune what you're doing just a little bit. What's that going to do? It's going to do a lot, because now, Abraham, now that you come out, I want you to look up. Yeah. See, Abraham, you've been looking at me. Look at you. Now I want you to look away from you. Hello. See, we get overwhelmed with it can't be done, it's impossible, because our focus, when we start with the promise, if we're not careful, our focus will go on us, and then we get overwhelmed because it's not us. And God says, just come out, just let me just tweak it. We're not going to make a big change. We're not going to take 50 steps. We're just going to take 3 or 4 steps, Abraham, just enough so I can get you in just a little tweaking of what you're doing. And now that I got you, you obey me in those few steps, look up. Well, what's that going to do? Okay, God, yeah, it's dark. There's stars. I see them. What's a big deal? Can't count on me, Abraham. God, come on. I'm tired. I'm childless. I'm having a hard day. I don't have time to count. Just count them. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. God, count. 7, 8, 9. Okay, are we done? Count a little more. 10, 11, 12. This is probably not how Abraham did it. This is probably how we would do it. 13, 14, 15, 16. 10, 10, double 10, 45, 15. That's how my grandma taught me how to count to 100. You'll figure it out later. 103, 104. Okay, God, I'm at a point. What's the matter, Abraham? I'm at a point. What's the problem, Abraham? I can't count them. I know. But they're still there. You can't define them, but it's still there. And Abraham, yeah, God, I want you to know that the way those stars are, that's the way your kids are going to be. In fact, if you study this out, you'll find out that when Abraham obeys God, he says, now I know you as Abraham. Now I know you as the father of a multitude. And he became a father of a multitude before he saw the first child. Because just like he couldn't count the stars, they were still there. And just because he couldn't see his children, they were in the promise of God. And he had to start making a little tweak of obedience to get a perspective change, to begin to look away from himself, come on somebody, and begin to look up at the awesomeness of who God is. And what a great reminder. In fact, it was such a powerful lesson for Abraham that God said the next day, hey, you want ready for another lesson? Greg Bruce translation. Okay, God, that was pretty cool last night, but I can't see any stars. I know, Abraham, now look at the sand. You thought that was a lot. Look at the sand. Oh, God, there's no way I can count that. I know. That's how your kid's going to be. Oh, I'm really getting to like this, God. And God began to change Abraham's perspective by getting her to look away from where she was at to where he was at, to where she was at to where he was at, to what she could do to what he could do. The word of God, the Bible says, is yes and amen. Yay and amen, which means when you come into alignment with the word of God and the promises of God for you, God says, okay. See, my daughter has figured out, and she's smart, but she still argues with me sometimes, and I'm like, she has no idea what she's talking about sometimes. But she's smart enough to learn that most of the things that she comes and asks Dad, Daddy will say, sure. We had to go through a whole thing where she would ask Mommy, and if Mommy said no, then she'd come find Daddy. And she wouldn't tell me she already asked Daddy. Already asked Mommy. She would just ask me for the first time, and I'd be like, sure. And she didn't tell me. She already went through this round and round with her Mommy, and her Mommy already told her no. So we had to communicate if you ask Mommy, and she says no, or if you ask Daddy, he says no. You don't go to the other one, right? Because Daddy is the easy yes. Come on, somebody. And all the daddies said amen. But do you know, when it comes to the promises of God, your Heavenly Father is an easy yes. He even put his word on the line. He said that the promises of God to you are yes and amen. Amen means so be it. Yes. Not to change, complete. See, most people in the church world just think amen is just a lingo in the church when someone says something. You got to be careful. Amen means so be it unto me, done. I remember those testimony nights we'd have, and some dear grandma get up and say, my arthritis has been hurting all day. Amen, sister. So be it unto you. But he got Abraham to look away from his inability and his position and his situation and begin to look up to what God can do and has done. David played that out. You think you're going to take Goliath? Well, let me tell you what God has done. There was a time when I was watching my father's few sheep, and a lion and a bear came out, and they grabbed a sheep, and I went after them, and God gave me, he delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. Don't worry, I got it covered, because it's not me doing it. It's God covering me. How can this be? But the Holy Spirit, but God will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the Holy One, pure, sinless, the offspring which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth, notice this, catch this, the drama's in the detail. And Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is now the sixth. Say six. Why would it tell us that unless there's a reason for this? Catch this. And this is the sixth month that she's with child, who was called her, and sixth month with her who was called, one translation says that everybody called barren. Everybody called childless. See, you can be labeled and called by a lot of people, a lot of things, and it can stick with you. Or you can find out what God says, and he'll say, don't look down. Don't look at what you can and can't do. Look, okay, we're moving right along. For with God, nothing is, notice verse 37. I love the Amplified translation. Says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. And catch this. Are you listening? Are you listening? And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Let me read that again. And no word from God shall be without power. No word from God shall be. The Bible says that he watches over his word to perform it. Did you hear me? He watches over his word. He doesn't watch over your words unless your words are coming from his word. When you begin to speak his word, he watches then over your words. Abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Some of us said, God, I've been praying for this, and it didn't happen. Well, are you abiding in him and his words abiding in you? Because if you're abiding in him and his words abiding in you, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And if his word is abiding in your heart, guess what's coming out of your mouth? His word. And if you begin to speak his word, you are giving him approval to do it, because he watches over his word. That's why I encourage you, if you pray any prayer, and that prayer of, oh God, I need, is not aligned with the level of what his promise is, he can't do anything about it. Because nowhere in scripture does it say, oh God, take my headache away for 30 minutes so I can get this job done. The word says, by his stripes, you were healed. Did you hear me? Nowhere in the word does it say, help me just get a little bit more money, just enough to cover rent. It doesn't. And as long as you pray below the word in what can be done, God can't follow and fulfill that, because he answers the fulfillment of his word. Yeah, but that seems impossible. I know, when you're looking down and within and around and what you can and been around and heard and saw and experienced, but when you begin to get your eyes off you and look unto Jesus and see the vast ability of what Almighty God can do in and through you, you'll begin to say, well, wait a minute, maybe it is possible. Because when you say it's impossible, you're taking God out of it. But when you bring God back, okay, come on, we'll move on. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible fulfillment. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left her. Mary, catch this, she gave a gift, a present to God. What can we give to God? She believed. Do you know why I believe she believed? Well, because she just said, be it unto me. Not just because of that. If you look earlier, when the angel said to Zechariah, your wife's going to have a child, he asked the same thing. How can this be, Gabriel? How can this be? Seeing I'm an old man and my wife's not as young as she used to be. I love the etiquette of even back and then they knew not to say, my wife's way too old. Get yourself in trouble. Gabriel would go, psh, that was from your wife. They said, I'm old, and my wife's not as young as she used to be. And Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And because you, read it for yourself, Luke 1, because you didn't believe what I said, your mouth is going to be shut. Wait a minute. He just asked the question. Mary just asked the question, but he asked the question out of unbelief. She believed and said, be it unto me according to your word. She had faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you hear me? Let's look at that verse 37 again. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word, if you have a word from God, it carries power. And no, let me say that again, because that was awful weak. I got one amen there. He's sitting in the front row. And he's close enough that I don't like what he says, I kick him. You know what I mean? So let's try to get. If you have a word from God, it always carries power. Let me say that again. If you get a word from God, it will always carry power. Jesus told parable after parable of the sower sowing the word. A seed has the DNA and life within itself and will produce after its own kind if given the opportunity. When you have the seed of God's word, it carries. You don't have to create, tell that seed and make that seed and force that seed to do something. You just need to allow the seed to be itself. The seed carries its own power. That apple seed carries its own power to create an apple tree. Did you hear me? That apple seed has enough power within itself to create future apples if you allow it to give it its opportunity. The word of God comes with its own power. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to allow the word to take its place. You have to allow the word to take its place. Let me say that again, because that can go over our heads. You just have to allow the word, give an opportunity to take its place. And because the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's talking about Jesus. And when you allow the Word to have its place, what's the place the Word wants in our life? Yeah. Oh, I read the Bible the other day. Yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah. Cool stories. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what place do you think the word wants in your life? A priority. Let's what kind of priority? Number three? Number two? If we allow the word to have a priority in our life, it will produce the results it needs to. Notice this. Verse 38, I'll read this quickly. Then Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to what you have said. And the angel left her, and at that time Mary arose. At that time, Mary got up, she arose, and went with haste, or hurry, got a rush, and into the hill country to a town, a different town of Judah. And she went into the house of Zechariah. Stick with me. And entering it, saluted Elizabeth, her cousin, the old lady, who's 6 months pregnant. And it happened when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, who was John the Baptist, if you find earlier, the angel even told Zechariah that your baby's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he ever comes out. He couldn't even tell anybody because he couldn't tell because he didn't believe it. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. God knows how to shut the mouths of people. Okay. And went into the house. And it occurred that Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud cry, and then exclaimed, blessed, notice this, blessed favor of God. Oh, I just got to stop for a second because here, let me just give you a practical thing. When you feel like what God is birthing in you that hasn't been revealed before you and it's starting to feel a little dormant, you got to get around a little bit of an anointing. Because when you get into the anointing will always stir the baby on the inside of you. The anointing will stir the vision on the inside of you. The anointing will stir the gift of God on the inside of you. The anointing of God will stir the word of God on the inside of you. It's just not a matter of emotion or getting in and out. It's a matter of getting into the anointing. Because when you touch the anointing, it's going to stir what God's been doing on the inside of you. Sometimes you got to walk in and say, God, I'm needed. You got to make my baby jump today. Because the world's been trying to beat me down. The world's trying to discourage me. The world's trying to tell me it's too late and it's over. The world, the circumstances are telling me there's no hope. But you've put something on the inside of me that has yet been fulfilled, that has yet been realized. You've talked to me about stuff that I've yet seen, walked in, driven, experienced. But it's still on the inside and it seems like it's sleeping. But God said, let me get the anointing to touch you. Because when it touches the baby, More than emotion. Because things can stir your emotion, but it comes, but there's something that stirs on the inside of you that you walk out and say, I'm believing again. I'm excited again. I'm refreshed again. That gift is stirring on the inside of me. There's a gift of God on the inside of you. There's a gift for ministry. There's a gift for life. There's a gift from God. There's a gift of the Word of God. Woo! And the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice that then exclaimed, catch this, blessed, favored of God, above all other women are you. And blessed, favored of God, is the fruit of your womb. Wait a minute, how'd she know Mary was pregnant? Oh, they had to tell her. Someone told her. They called her, text her. Mary left the encounter with the angel quickly, right? And it wasn't public knowledge that they were sharing. Because if that was the level of communication in those days, then Mary would have known that her cousin was pregnant, Elizabeth. But Elizabeth had been 6 months pregnant, and that had to be a story to tell. The old woman's pregnant, and she's 6 months pregnant, and but yet her own cousin didn't know it, because if she knew it, why would Gabriel tell her? So when the anointing hit Elizabeth, she began to prophesy what God was saying, even what she couldn't see. Catch this. See, blessed and favored of God above all women are you, and blessed favored of God is the fruit of your womb, and how have I deserved that this honor should be granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, oh my goodness, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And verse 45, and blessed, happy to be envied is she who believed. Told you she believed. That there will be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies and extols the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the low station of humiliation of his handmaid, which means you might not be in a great place in life today, but God has a way to elevate you. Don't look where you are to determine where you're going to end up. He has looked upon the low station and humiliation of his handmaiden. For behold, from now on, all generations of all ages will call me blessed and declare me happy to be envied. For he, catch this, who is, catch this, almighty, catch this, has done. Let me read that again. He, catch this, who is. He's not going to be. He didn't was. He is. Hey, he is. He is the great I am. He is the first and the last, the beginning, the end. Moses said, give me a name. Give me a name. If you're going to send me back in the place that kicked me out. And with a big talk, you got to tell me what's your name. Because in the day of Moses, they had no name for God. They literally, when writing about God, would come to a place and would leave an empty space as a way of reverence to say, well, God is so awesome, we cannot define him by words. And he said, all right, God, if you're sending me in, and this burning bush is not a bad hallucination from something I shouldn't have ate on accident, then give me a name. And God said, tell him I am that I am. He is. Hey, he is. God lives in the eternal now. It's not him too late, because if it was late, that means he's got to catch up, which means he hadn't been there. But before you got there, he'd been waiting on you, because he's in the all eternal now, the moment of now, just not yesterday and tomorrow, but everywhere. And before you knew there's a problem, he already created. Come on, somebody. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. I know you're tired. You've been dealing with crazy people, hard problems, stressed out, tired. He is, he is, he is. He is, he is, he is. He is, he is, he is. Before you got there, he is. He prepares the table for your provision. When Abraham was taking Isaac to offer the greatest sacrifice any father could, he would stop and say, where are you going? We're going up to sacrifice and worship God. What about a sacrifice? I see no animals. The Lord will provide. The Lord will make himself. God has a way of providing himself a sacrifice. He sent his son. So that before Jehovah Jireh, which not only means, if you've been around, you've heard this before, Jehovah Jireh not only means the God that provides, it means the God that saw the need way off before you knew there was a need and backed up in time and made provision before there was a need. So that when you get to the place of OMG, I didn't see that coming, you know that OMG was already there. He saw it and he made a way where there is no way. You got to stop praying, oh God, why? And say, okay, God, you've been here. Now, what's the door? What's the idea? What's the plan? I'm not going to stress out, fall apart. You knew I'd be there before I was there. If I can shout yesterday in your presence, I can stand strong in the fire, because there's a stronger man than me. There's more than three. It's called the fourth man. And I can swear he looks like the Son of God. And oh my God. For he, that's God, who is, he never changes. Almighty, I love the Amplified term. Almighty, that means with God all things are possible. It's not too hard. Catch this. Has done. Now think about the thing. For he who is almighty has done, not doing, not going to, he has done. That's what she's saying. I'm telling you, she's prophetically speaking here. Has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now catch this. So Mary gets this message from Gabriel that would freak anybody out. She leaves quickly to go see her cousin in the next village that is 6 months pregnant. Right? So she's got to get there quick. It didn't take her 3 months to get there. She'd done missed it. Right? You with me? Yeah. Got to read the details. So she leaves the place where she's at. She goes to the next town, sees her cousin, greets her. The Holy Spirit touches and fills Elizabeth and the baby. The baby jumps for joy, and Elizabeth begins to say, you are blessed. What honor to have the mother of my Lord. She began to address and see her for who God made her and not what. She could have looked and said, hey, cousin. But something was happening, because when the anointing's on you, you'll see people. Come on, somebody. You'll see people for what God has made them and not the way they've been in their.
That's just a sign. No. If you're ever struggling, saying, I'm just not seeing any of that person, maybe you got to get in the anointing yourself. Because when you get in the anointing, you're going to see what God's doing in people. That's just extra. So Mary
leaves. Sees Elizabeth. And then she goes in this thing and says, God has done great things, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm leading you, right? And if you work it out, notice, at that moment, Mary would have not felt anything physically. Ladies, tell me, how long does it take before you see or feel anything? There's a baby kicking? How long? Before you start seeing things change? So she was saying what God had done in regards to a baby being born in her body before she felt a baby kick. She believed before she felt. She believed before she saw it. She believed when it was contrary to all conditions. So when she left and got there, she moved into a place of believing. Why? What was she believing? She wasn't just believing that God could do it. She wasn't believing that she was just pregnant. She was believing the word that God had said. And the word took such a priority that even when she didn't feel anything kick in the natural, there was something kicking on the spirit side that was telling her, you're pregnant, baby. You're the mother of the Lord. And even Elizabeth said, let me just say that. And she began to prophesy. And Mary began to prophesy. The devil will try to get each and every one of us to begin to look at the outward circumstance, situation, emotional context to define if we are in the will of God, if God is doing something, or are we progressing to the destination of what God has allocated for us in the destiny and plan of God. And we'll begin to say, I guess God has decided to change his mind. I guess it's not going to happen to me. I guess I dropped something somewhere because I'm not feeling it today. I didn't wake up feeling it. Well, you've been eating pizza at 4 a.m. and you just got up and said, you're not going to feel anything. But let me tell you, you don't have to be moved by what you feel, what you hear, or what you see, because you can be moved by what God says. And she was able to begin to prophetically speak what God said, not what she felt, but what God said, not what she saw, what God said, not what was possible, but what God said. And notice, she was such a believer what God had said he was going to do that she concluded it was already done. For he has done great things. We would have said, he's going to do something. Any day something's going to happen. But she couldn't. She would never got there if she was saying, any day. She said, he's already done it. I'm walking it out, but he's already done it. I'm walking it out, but he's already done it. Are you with me? Am I taking too long? Is it okay? Are we doing all right? I'm walking this thing. I don't feel anything, but he's already done it. By the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. I'm not feeling healing, but he's already done it. Do you know when he healed you? Do you know when provision for blessing came your way? Do you know when God created an eternal account and put so much money in there that would pay your bills and call you blessed and cause the world to be envious of you and so that you could help other people to be blessed? It happened before you were born. It happened on the cross of Calvary when Jesus stretched out his hands. He who was rich became poor, the Bible says, that you can become wealthy while taking care of the affairs of life. By his stripes you were healed. He took all of what the enemy would use as a curse to destroy you, and he made an answer of provision and set it up for you not to be... So when did it happen? 2,000 years ago. When did it happen? He's already done it. I'm walking it out, but I feel the pain. But I'm walking out. He's already healed me. Because healing's not based on what I experience today. Healing's based on what he provided you. All right, let me give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm glad you came to Bible study. I'm glad I came to Bible study. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Amplified. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, the Father of glory, that he may grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul would not write this to the believing church of Ephesus unless it was a requirement for a believing church to get to the next level. If all we get is what we have, we, as far as our understanding and insight, we'll never experience what God has for us on the next level, the next level, the next level. You have to keep growing. You have to keep learning. You have to keep expanding. And a lot of that comes from receiving from God insight. That's why we pray. What was it a few Sundays ago? The Lord placed on my heart. Was that a Wednesday night? That we prayed that, God, if there's something that I'm doing that's holding back what you want to do and blessing me, healing, protecting me, advancing me, show me. Because we need insight from God so that we can redirect, fine-tune, maybe minor, maybe major, whatever it might be, that would try to hold back because the provision or miracle has already been provided. God's not trying to keep it from you. He's trying to get it to you. And yet a lot of times something in our understanding is hindering us from unlocking that door. Yeah. We'll tend to blame God. We'll change the Bible. But it's not God. And it's not his word at fault. It's us learning. So Paul says, listen, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 17, of insight into mysteries and secrets. There's stuff that you don't know yet. There's stuff that I don't know yet. Well, I've been saved for 80 years, and I've read that Bible through one whole time every year for the last 79. Good, but you can still learn. There's still stuff you don't know. As long as we have an attitude of, I got it, I learned it, I went through Bible school, I know how to read Hebrew and all that, I know it. You're never going to learn anymore. But there's still stuff that we can learn. That got us excited. Of insight into mysteries and secrets into the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. You have an inheritance, his set apart ones. Verse 19, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, catch this, the immeasurable, that means you can't measure it, unlimited, that means it doesn't have a capacity to it, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Catch this seat, this chair. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. Verse 22, he has put all things under his feet. So he's saying that we need to be flooded with light from God so that our eyes can be opened so that we can have an understanding of secrets and mysteries that are in God, that he demonstrated the awesome, immeasurable, cannot compare his power when he raised Christ from the dead, and it didn't stop there, and brought him up to a place of authority. Seat means authority, chair of power and authority, far above anything that's got a name. We missed that. Let me just digress for a second. I know I'm going long tonight, but let me just digress that for a second. Anything that's got a name. What about cancer? Does it have a name? If it has a name, then it's below his authority. See, authority is a powerful thing. Authority abused is not a good thing. Some people try to exercise authority of what they don't have authority over. That's where you get in. You'll see some churches in the past, they just don't know, and they think because they have authority that everybody, every place they go has to do what they say. And they think they're a king for a day. And they're proud, and they become narcissistic because they think they're better than everybody because they got 13 people following them. And that's not authority. That's abuse. That's immaturity. Or they'll leave their church and go someplace else and treat everybody like, no, that's, see, authority, to be effective over authority, you got to be under authority. And it's specific. Let me break it down this way. You might whip your child in your house, But if you go two streets down and walk inside or go to a school and grab a kid and start whipping them, you're going to be in big trouble. Right. You can discipline your children, but you just can't grab any child and discipline them. Do you see that? But Jesus was positioned by the Father above all. So he has authority rights over anything with a name. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because when he elevated him, he positioned him by power that he is over all.
Yes.
In authority.
Amen.
And anyone who disobeys what he says is out of alignment with his authority. And when you're out of alignment with his authority, you can't exercise his power. And their judgment is coming. So let me read this last verse. Ephesians 2, chapter 4, if you're taking notes. Says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he has loved us. Oh, I like that in the Amplified. To satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he has for you. Even when you were dead, slain by your own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. Catch this. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved. Are you saved tonight?
Yeah.
It's by grace, right? Delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Salvation is not only delivered from hell, but it's being a partaker of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down. I'm standing, Pastor, sit down together, giving us joint seating with him. Where is that seat? And where is he? Where's that authority position was given to him? Above all.
Oh.
I didn't say it. Giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. That's the realm of God. The anointing of God. The presence of God in the realm of the Spirit. I'm closing. By virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. How do I wrap that up? When you understand your position is not based on your ability, but your covenant with God by the blood of Jesus and salvation, you become a partaker. You become a part of the team. You become connected with the position of authority that Jesus has in the anointed. It doesn't work for me. It hasn't worked for you because you've been trying to exercise authority in your own ability in the natural. But when you are in the realm of the Spirit, when you are in the anointing of God, when you're submitted to God and in his presence, you connect to the authority that God has set up with Jesus, which means in the realm of the Spirit, you can tell one to go. And he has to go. One to come, and he has to come. Oh, I remember the days of the dear grandmas that were so sweet and timid and soft-spoken. Have you ever seen one like this? And they just talk so slow. But you get them in the anointing and prayer. And something about halfway, they start praying, oh, Jesus, bless my grandchildren. Bless my family. Bless my church and my pastor. Lord, I just thank you for a pretty day. Lord, I just thank you that you're such a good God. Lord, you're so wonderful. Save my neighbor. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that prayer, she starts experiencing the anointing. And a little timid, soft-spoken grandma saying, devil, you're a liar. You take your hands off my grandkid. You have no right here. In the name of Jesus, I stand as a warrior of God, as an intercessor. And I say, I plead the blood of Jesus around. And they change it. You think, OMG, where did that grandma get all that authority? I'm telling you, she moved out of who she is. It's
stepped into the realm of God's presence, His power. And when you're in the anointing, it's just not you. It's you and Him. You're connected with His authority because the anointed one and His presence, power, and ability are all connected together. And now when you are in the anointing, I'm trying to wake you up to who you're to be. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. When you get in the anointing, that's the place to begin to decree a thing Job said, and it will be established. See, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's you speaking it and listening to it and get it in your heart and your mind till that seed's been so planted, it starts to germinate and grow. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day. There's coming a day that what you look like it was just, what's it's not doing anything. It is. It's building. It's building. All of a sudden, you're going to get a belief. You're going to get a faith. And there's coming a day where you will face the giant that is holding you back. But this time, when you begin to say it, you're not saying it to build your faith. You're not saying it to encourage yourself. You're not saying it just to hear it. You're saying it as a decree of authority because you're just not saying it. You are saying what God is saying in the anointing of God. And the moment you begin to speak God's word in the anointing, it becomes something entirely different. Isaiah 55:11 says, as my word goes forth, it shall not. God's word goes forth out of his mouth. It's not going to fail. It's on assignment. It's sent. That's why Jesus looked at that centurion soldier and said, you don't have to come to my home. My daughter's sick, but just speak the words because I'm a man under authority and over authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes. And if you just speak the word only, it will happen. When you get into the realm of the anointing, look at Elizabeth. Look what Mary, they were saying what God was saying before they saw it, before they felt it, before anybody knew it. They said what God said in the anointing, and it's sending that word forth. It will not return void. What am I telling you? There's going to be times you got to stand up and decree a thing and establish it from the very anointing of God as you speak it, not the way it seems or feels, but way God said it is before you even see it, and God will bring it to pass. Your greatest gift is begin to say, God, I'm saved. I've given you my heart, but I'm going to believe what you said that you will do it. And Abraham believed against all hope. He believed that God who made the promise was able to do it. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.